Jesus meets two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they do not recognize him. We don't actually know where the road to Emmaus is because we don't know where Emmaus is. There are a couple of guesses and current sites that lay claim to the title. We can draw a seven-mile line around Jerusalem as the crow flies, but because we don't know much more than that, we don't know where Cleopas and his companion were headed and what they were going to do when they got there. We don't know whether they were visiting family or friends to share the news. We don't know if they were on a work trip. Maybe that's the point. They think they're headed for somewhere concrete, Emmaus, a place with a name. Jesus shows up, and then their plans change, and all of a sudden, the direction has much less attraction than the encounter with the risen one on the road. What's remarkable about their trip isn't where they're going, it's what they found along the way. Yes, they're going somewhere. Most importantly, now they're going somewhere with the Lord, even if they don't recognize him at first. So where are you going? It's a simple question, but it's surprising how often it becomes difficult to give an exact answer, even if you have an idea. If you've made enough choices in your life, you've made school decisions and college decisions, you know where you're going. You've made relationship decisions and marriage decisions. You've probably changed jobs or houses a time or two. Maybe you've thought about how work ends, what's next in your life. You always have a vague sense of where you're headed. There are some concrete examples in your life. You could probably drive to work blindfolded at this point. But you can never exactly be sure how things are going to change for you. That's why planning for the future is sometimes a fool's errand. There are too many interruptions along the way, even in the ordinary. Because we're all going somewhere, we just don't actually know where it is. So I don't know about you, but I've given up being a prognosticator about the state of the world these past several years. We've lived through an awful lot of uncertainty. You may still be worried about the changing world. Stories of atrocities and violence and warfare that seem like an unthinkable relic of the past. All of a sudden, the future looks uncertain in a way it didn't before. Maybe you're anxious about what the next couple of years or the next decade will bring in our world, in our country, or simply in your neighborhood. What seemed consistent and certain before has been changed and disrupted, now looks different. The world at the end of this road will look different from the world when you set out. So you recognize you're on the road to somewhere, your life continues. You have obligations and things that mark the way most of the time, even if you don't exactly know where the destination is. You're on the road. Maybe like the disciples, you've heard some news that seems to change what you thought you knew about the destination. You came to church here last week and you heard the good news, Jesus is risen, and maybe you're wondering what difference that makes for you. So that's where Cleopas and his companion are. They've heard the stories secondhand, and when this strange figure meets them on the way, they are kept from recognizing that it is the risen Jesus with them. So the story unfolds in light of their ignorance, just like our lives. So this is where Jesus meets his disciples. In their uncertainty, in their half-hidden hopes, in their confusion, and in their wandering. They think they know where they're going, but it's the one with them who's really going to direct them. So what becomes much more compelling than their destination is the stories they share with this stranger in a hastily shared meal by a campfire as the day ends. Their destination is lost in their gradual deepening of their relationship with God, revealed in a shared story, revealed in a shared meal. They think they're going to Emmaus. Where they're really going is deeper communion with God. And if given the choice, why would we want to go anywhere else? So we'll get to that Emmaus meal in a couple of weeks after we get back from Montreat. It's part of our regular communion liturgy. Jesus shares bread with his disciples on the road. He breaks bread, then their eyes are opened and they recognize him. So we didn't read it this week. Again, we'll get there later. It's the continuation of the story that we read today. So today, instead, we read about the initial encounter. Two men, one named Cleopas, the other unnamed, are walking down the road. They come across this stranger. Their eyes are kept from recognizing him. They don't know who they're dealing with, but their conversation turns on two different pieces. Jesus asks them what they're talking about, and they tell him about what's happened in Jerusalem. They preach to Jesus. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have been taking place? It's a little ironic and even absurd. Of course Jesus knows. He was there. But he lets the two share what they know about his death and maybe the faint and unvoiced hope of his rising again. And he has fun with them. He chides them a little for their lack of faith, though how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter his glory? So naturally, this is how you talk to strangers you meet on the road. But Jesus responds to the disciples' God talk with some of his own. They've proclaimed the good news. Jesus has died and is now maybe risen. And Jesus, in the second point of their conversation, turns their attention to their own story of faith that they may have forgotten. He says, "Why don't you know this already? It's written in those places you've already seen. It's in the Bible and in the record of the faith of your ancestors. It's in the story you know. It's in what I told you. Didn't you pay attention in Sunday school?" So the story says the disciples are kept from recognizing Jesus. Maybe they can't see him because they haven't encountered enough of God's story in Scripture to see the unfolding of God's story right in front of their face. So it takes something else for their eyes to be opened. So I don't know how to avoid it at this point. There's a well-known churchy word that we have to dust off and bring down from the shelf so we can understand the story a bit more. And yes, on the one hand, the story is simple. Jesus meets the disciples. He opens the scriptures for them, and they don't understand. That describes church pretty well, come to think of it. But we want more than that. And if we don't always know where we're going in life, we certainly want to recognize the Savior among us when we feel uncertain about the way. So when we're young or stepping out into the world the first time or facing a challenge unique to us and it doesn't seem like anyone else can understand, when the world of certainty and hope seems upside down and you question whether things can actually get better, when you are sick or grieving or hurt or lost, when you are Cleopas on the road and the worst thing you can imagine has happened and your hope has been taken from you, just when you're at your worst, you want something more. You want a way ahead, direction, guidance, or just reassurance from someone next to you. So when you are disoriented and you need someone to give direction, this is when the story of God is most needed. And so the word we break out in a time like this is providence. I know that's not very exciting, but its etymology is kind of helpful to us. The word literally means to see ahead. Providence is the sort of thing we expect to hear from our Reformed forebears like John Calvin, who wrote, along with God's sovereignty, that it's one of the pillars of our faith. He says that for times of adversity, believers comfort themselves with the solace they suffer nothing except by God's ordinance and command, for they are under his hand. It's not exactly cheerful, but it's meant to be comforting. In short, God sees ahead to our salvation, to our good, even when we're so distracted by what's in front of us. So whether Cleopas and his companion can't see who it is talking with them, they're starting to open their eyes to the realization that maybe they're a part of a story that's larger than them, that they're being led by something beyond their imagination or understanding. Because have you heard what has happened in Jerusalem? "Have you heard that the tomb might be empty?" So before they even recognize who Jesus is right next to them, they're getting a sense that the world and their lives are changing. So it's hard to tell the story without the ending. Ultimately, it's at the table and the shared meal that Jesus is revealed through the sacrament. But here he reveals himself in Scripture. Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the things about himself and all the Scriptures. So I would argue that that's providence. That from the beginning, God sees ahead, and we see the number of times when people who've been wandering or broken or lost have found a Savior beside them to change the direction of their lives. And this is an important idea for Luke in particular. It recalls his vision of the transfiguration story when Jesus burst into light before the disciples' eyes, then a cloud overshadowed them and they could not see. Their vision was obscured. And the Eastern Orthodox tradition says that Jesus didn't change. The disciples could only see in a new way who was in front of them. They were blind, and they saw. Luke writes his sequel to his gospel in the Acts of the Apostles. We read from our first scripture reading this morning about how Paul, then named Saul, hears and sees something beyond his understanding. In an encounter with the risen Jesus, then he loses his sight. Luke wants us to know that seeing God in our midst is not always easy. Much easier to put one foot in front of the other wherever we're going in life, whether we're Paul on the road to Damascus or Cleopas en route to Emmaus or just ourselves on the way to the next thing. And when we have a way ahead of us, it's easy to lose sight of God, especially when we get lost. We might hope that God is at the end of our road, and he is. "I am the Alpha and the Omega," says the Lord, "the beginning and the end." But what we learn at Easter is that Jesus is a God who walks beside us, surprising us with God's grace and providence, even when we least expect it, even when we can't see the way ahead. So that grace is not immediately apparent. And so what Jesus commends to us is Scripture, a story, to discover where God has been in the lives of God's people, maybe even in your own life. That's all that the Bible is a long story of God's providence, of God seeding our salvation in the depths of time when Abraham is told, "I will make you and your offspring a blessing to the nations," when a prophet promises a flower will bloom from the stump of Jesse, or when Jesus, leaving his disciples at the Last Supper, tells them, "I will not leave you orphaned." So there may be times in your life when you are lost. You may feel lost now. And it's only a half-remembered line from an old story like that that could be enough to guide you home, to open your eyes to the presence of the Savior who always walks beside you. So the disciples want to know if it's all true. If all these terrible things are going to be undone, Jesus commends them to his story. Because they have to read it and to see it for finding themselves in the midst of it, recognizing that it is God who has been walking beside them this whole time. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.